2 Samuel chapter 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please, let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. She laid her hand out on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Join me as we look to the Lord and ask his blessing upon the preaching of his word tonight. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we bow before you and ask for wisdom tonight as we come before you holding this text in our hands and praying that you would lead us to Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word. And through this sorrowful story, that Christ would be preached. I pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see our own sin and ears to hear the remedy that you've provided for sin and open our hearts to believe. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a horribly tragic story. And here it is, right in the middle of the Bible. It's an account of a family that is a mess. It's a story filled with sleazy details. It is, in fact, a description of a crime. And as with so many crime scenes, even today, it's easy for us to simply become unsympathetic gawkers as we look at this story, rather than sensitive, introspective, compassionate listeners who then in turn plead for God's grace for ourselves. Tamar's own words are central here. They cry out to us, to the audience, to the reader. We must listen to her. They must inform our opinion of this whole sorry scene. Her viewpoint is crucial. You find it there in verse 12. I encourage you to keep your text open as we'll keep going back to it. Her viewpoint is crucial to see sin in its true colors. And to see our own sin in its true colors. That's what the Word of God does for us, you know. It's the light that God uses to search our own souls and brings our sins to the surface that we might then turn from them and turn to grace, to the Lord Jesus. Let's pick apart these events, not to be gawkers at a crime scene, but for the benefit of our own spiritual lives. And I've given you an outline that we'll be following. It's on the backside of your bulletin insert this evening. First of all, this is such a dreadful story. How did it begin? We see how it began there in verses 1 and 2. The characters are all introduced to us in the first verse. David, the king of Israel, previously known as or described as a man after God's own heart. The valiant warrior, the sweet psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel, and yet a man who strayed from the Lord, and because of his spiritual wandering, he fell into great sin. He now has been restored to God, and yet he's living with the consequences of that period of rebellion against God. We're introduced to Amnon, the crown prince, the eldest son, it appears, of David, first in line for the throne. He's the son of David's wife, Ahinoam, the heir apparent to the king. And we have Tamar, Amnon's half-sister, daughter of a different wife of David, daughter of Maacah. Tamar is described as beautiful, or fair is another translation of that word. She was a royal princess on both sides. Her mother was daughter of a king. And then we're introduced to Absalom, another half-brother of Amnon, full brother to Tamar. He also has Maacah as his mother. Tamar's mother is his mother. So how was this dreadful story set in motion? Well, it all began with Amnon, who fell in love with Tamar. It really wasn't love at all. That's what the world might call it. That's what Hollywood might call it. That's even what Amnon called it. But it wasn't love. It was more like infatuation. His feelings for her were unnatural. They were incestuous. It was a sinful obsession that he had with this sister. In fact, Amnon became so frustrated, so tormented, that it made him sick. It was all so consuming that it affected his health. He made himself sick over all of this because he couldn't have her. That often happens where sinful thoughts, wicked thoughts, take over and it affects your physical health. David was actually like that after his sinful tryst with Bathsheba, before he repented. He said, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness, meaning he was so frustrated that he couldn't have what he wanted, that he made himself sick. And others noticed. He was so obsessed, Tamar was all he could think about. Amnon was fixated on her beauty. Between the lines of the text, it sounds like he's a twisted flirt. As some would say, he's a creeper. And you know, a guy like Amnon, he doesn't get to this point just overnight. There had to have been clues. There had to have been other incidents where, as a younger man, he acted lewdly and people just let it slide, where David, his father, ignored the red flags. Verse 2 ends with this creepy statement that it was impossible. It seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Meaning he tried. That's a chilling indication of what's on his mind. And why couldn't he do anything? Well, it's because of her godliness. It's her commitment to chastity. What Amnon wanted was forbidden. She was off limits. She was off limits. God's clear truth is she was off limits. She was a spotless, faithful princess, uncorrupted and waiting for marriage. This is how it all began. This is the background for this whole sordid ordeal, which begins very blandly there in the middle of verse 1. And after a time, or in the course of time. So how did it develop? Secondly, how did it develop? Verses 3 to 7, it says, Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. He's actually a cousin. Someone he knew well. Probably played with him ever since childhood. Amnon was buddies with his cousin Jonadab. You'll note as a little sidebar here that with all the Bible names that are out there, you never find people naming their kids Jonadab or Amnon. Jonadab was a crafty man. He was a very shrewd or cunning man. You might say he was streetwise and devious. He was experienced in the ways of the world, a crafty and cunning young man who knew how to get what he wanted. He knew how to get something. In a word, Jonadab was trouble. He was trouble. Jonadab could tell that something was up with Amnon. What's going on with you, Amnon? You're the king's son. You're in line for the throne. Why are you looking so haggardly? Why so gaunt day after day? Man, you've got it made. You're the prince. You're going to be king one day. You can have anything you want. You know, birds of a feather not only flock together, they know each other. So Amnon lets it all spew out, as Jesus would later say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here it comes, as stark and depraved and evil and wicked and incestuous as it is. Amnon shares his dark secret, saying, verse 4, it's my sister. I'm in love with Tamar. My brother Absalom's sister. Actually, he distances himself. My brother Absalom's sister. Isn't that interesting how he distances himself from her? He says that for his own conscience, I think. He doesn't say, I'm in love with my own sister. Rather, I'm in love with my brother Absalom's sister. So instead of admonishing him or rebuking him, Amnon and his sneaky cousin, they commiserate together about her. Instead of recoiling at the thought, Jonadab immediately comes up with this scheme, with this plot, with this ruse, you might say. Here's an idea, Amnon. It's worked for me every time. Get yourself alone with her, and here's how. When your daddy-o, the king, comes by to see you on his rounds with, you know, checking out the royal children, let him see how sick you are and let him know there is something that would cheer you up. Maybe he could have Tamar bake you some of her special cookies, you know, her biscuits. That would go a long way. Tamar makes those awesome heart-shaped cookies. That would be great, wouldn't it? Tell your pops, you know, maybe if she would come by and make these here at my place and I could smell those biscuits now. That would be chicken soup for my soul. That's what I need. Of course, she would probably have to feed me. He says that at the end of verse 5. I'm so weak. I don't think I could feed myself. But it would do wonders for me. So that's how it developed. Amnon and Jonadab are in cahoots. They hatch this plan. They bring in King David without his knowledge. David is used here. He's so out of touch with his children, he doesn't even know what a snake Amnon is. So in verse 7, David dispatches Tamar to Amnon's house. Apparently, the children of King have their own homes, and the plan is set in motion. So, number 3, how did it happen? Verses 8 to 14. Tamar innocently goes to Amnon's house, and there he is, unable to get up. Sick in bed, flat on his back, lying down, verse 8, waiting to be nursed, Tamar following her father's instructions. Again, Tamar is the picture of loveliness, of beauty, of innocent obedience to us, to the reader. But to Amnon, Tamar is no longer a person. She's not someone to carry out a conversation with. She's no longer a sister to love and protect. She is simply an object of his lust. And you know, as you read this, this all would have taken time. This all would have taken time. It's not like she had Pillsbury pop-out biscuits, right? No, she had to make the dough. She had to knead the dough. In his presence, she let it rise. He watched her move about the room, his quarters, his chamber. His hair-raising gaze probably followed her every move. She baked them and brought them into his bedside, but it says he refused to eat. No, not yet. You see, it's not the bread that he wants, right? It's her. He doesn't care about the bread, and he doesn't care about her. All he cares about is himself. Send everybody out of here. Maybe he added that because it was sounding too noisy. He didn't want an audience watching with his sickness, you know. No, he's up to something. So now he's all alone. Verse 9 says, everybody left him. Everyone left the room. Bring the food here into my chamber, meaning my bedroom. Very suggestive. So I can eat from your hand. It's right out of his cousin Jonadab's playbook. So all alone, which should have been a big red flag to Tamar, but she couldn't do anything, it seems. Tamar brings the food into his bedroom and innocently, naively drew near to his bedside, and he grabs her and overpowers her in order to violate her, and he attacks her. And notice what Tamar does. Hear her voice in verse 12. Hear what she says. First of all, she appeals to his conscience. No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. Don't. You're my brother. Don't force me. And she appeals to his sense of right and wrong. Such a thing is not done in Israel. Don't do this outrageous or wicked thing, foolish thing, otherwise translated. And then she appeals to compassion, right? She says, what about me? What about me? You want to do this to me? Do you know what I'll become? And she appeals to public opinion. Where could I get rid of my shame and disgrace? And she appeals to his reputation. What about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools or outrageous fools in Israel. And then she appeals to another option. She says, speak to the king. He won't keep me from being married to you. Now, that was not an option from the scriptures because they're related. But at least it was worth a try to stall him. Verse 14 says, but he refused. He wouldn't listen. He was drunk with lust. He was acting on impulse. He didn't care about her. He didn't care about the law of God. He didn't care about public opinion. He didn't care about his own reputation. He didn't want to be compassionate. All he wanted was her in his bed. And he forcibly attacked her. He violated her. And he was successful in getting what he wanted. Why? Because, verse 14, he was stronger. So, fourthly, how did it end? Well, you think Amnon would have been happy now that he got what he wanted, right? But sin only makes people more miserable. Verse 15, it says, then Amnon hated her with an intense hatred. He hated her even more, even greater than the love that he'd had for her before. You see, because it wasn't love at all. It was animal lust. And then he just throws her out of the room. He discards her like a piece of trash. He was done with her. Bam, get her out of here. Get up, get out. She says, no. No, now I'm your responsibility. Verse 17, when Tamar wouldn't go, he calls in his servant, get this woman out of here, as if she's guilty. And then bolt the door so she can't come back in. In fact, in Hebrew, it's even more stark. The word woman is omitted in what he says. He says, get this out of here. Get her out of here. Bolt the door. I never want to see her again. So verse 18, his servant throws her out and bolts the door. And Tamar, well, she's devastated. That word is thrown around a lot today. People don't mean it. But she was. She turns to lament for God. She wails in sorrow. She tears her ceremonial robe as a princess, the garment that marked her as virgin. She throws ashes upon her head as if someone has died. She goes away weeping and wailing. I'm sure there's many a nurse in the ER that has heard this lament before. And so the scene ends with Tamar's protective brother Absalom quietly waiting for revenge. And with David described as very angry. Verse 21. But what does David do? What does David do? Nothing. David does nothing. It's a dreadful, terrible story. But it has such necessary instruction. There are four main points of application that I want you to take home tonight. They're listed there in your bulletin. Four things I want you to see as we roll this around in our hearts on our way home tonight. The first thing is concerning the Word of God. Concerning the Word of God. And that is that God's word is absolutely true. God's prophetic word is always 100% accurate. It is spot on. Through his servant Nathan, the prophet, the Lord said, out of your household, I'm going to bring calamity. The sword will never depart from your house. And here in the very next chapter, the fulfillment begins. As Absalom's hatred for Amnon begins to ferment and stew, the sword is being lifted in his heart to slay his brother. You see, God's word is to be trusted and believed and studied because it's true. Over and over again, the Lord shows us vividly in the scriptures that we are to believe his word. Over and over again, the Lord shows us vividly in the scriptures to beware of unbelief. What was the issue in the garden with Adam and Eve? They didn't believe the word of the Lord. Satan twisted the word. Did God really say? The issue with Cain and Abel. Cain didn't believe God's word. No, he wanted to offer up his own kind of sacrifice to God, a sacrifice of his own making. The issue with Noah. God said through his prophetic word that he would flood the earth. Noah, by faith, believed. He believed the ark would save him. By faith, Abraham believed the word of the Lord. He obeyed and he went to a new country. By faith, the word of the Lord came to Moses and said, take my people out of Egypt. Believe me. The issue later with Moses when he was denied entrance into the promised land was because he disbelieved the word of the Lord, right? Numbers 20, he was told to speak to the rock and water would come out for the people. Instead, he struck the rock. Water did come out, but Moses was disciplined by God for ignoring the word of the Lord. The issue with King Saul, why was the kingdom taken from him? Well, it's because he spurned the word of the Lord. The issue with King Ahab was a rejection of the word of God. The issue again and again as Elijah and Elisha confronted an ungodly nation was their trust in the word of God. The issue with king after king and this litany of kings is that they rejected the word of the Lord. The Israelites were carried into exile because they rejected the word of the Lord. Why did people reject Jesus as the Messiah? Why did Thomas doubt after the resurrection? What was the issue with so many of the problems in the first century New Testament churches? It's because people disbelieved the word of the Lord. The issue today is believing the word of the Lord. Is it trustworthy? Is Jesus the only way to the Father as the word of God says? Is there a day coming when the dead in Christ will rise? Is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as the word of God says? Satan would whisper to our sinful hearts, as he did with Adam and Eve, did God really say that? Did God really say that was sinful? Did God really say Jesus is the only way? You see, this chapter vividly shows us the absolute truth of the word of God. And we'll see that as it plays out. Secondly, necessary instruction concerning the nature of sin. You see the deceptive, blinding power of lust here. Amnon was self-deceived. He was blinded by almost a beastly covetousness. He totally ignored what he knew to be true. And then he closed his ears and his eyes to the pleas of his sister. He turned his back on everything that the law of God stood for, all to feed his sinful desires. And in the end, when he got what he wanted, was a bitter cup. Right? This wasn't love at all. His desire became hatred. And Amnon isn't the only one who's seen this to be true. David found that out with Bathsheba. It became a bitter cup. And so as every man or woman who thinks that physical intimacy will be the cure for all their frustrations, physical intimacy that is outside of the bonds of marriage, it only causes grievous consequences. As I said earlier, we must hear Tamar's voice as she characterizes what's happening, as she describes this sin. She said, this should not be done among God's people. We are God's people. We're in Israel. This should never be done here. This is a wicked thing. This is an outrageous thing or foolish thing. This is disgraceful. It was sinful folly, blind foolishness. What a contrast, right? What a contrast to what we're told in the public arena, in the movies, entertainment, and media today. You see the deceptive power of sinful lust here. Thirdly, there's necessary instruction concerning the counselors and friends that we keep, no matter what your age. What a clear testimony there is here of the need for godly friends. In the end, Jonadab was no friend to Amnon. In fact, he is an enemy to Amnon's soul, because it was Jonadab's advice that led Amnon to his death at the hand of Absalom. Jonadab should have been shocked at Amnon's words. He should have reminded him that this was unlawful. He should have used his crafty nature to point Amnon in a different direction, recommend someone else for him to fix his eyes upon. You see, Jonadab did no favors for Amnon. Whatever age you are, choose friends that will make you afraid to sin. Choose friends who will lead you to love God and walk in His ways. Choose friends who will encourage you to be godly, to enjoy the Lord and all the blessings He's given us, but to run from the things that will destroy you. It's true for adults and it's true for youth. Who are your closest friends? Where do you go for advice? Where do you go when you need counsel? Who do you have in your life that will lift you up when you're down? The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. How we need friends who will say, even if it hurts, as Jonadab should have said, Amnon, stop. You need help. This is wicked. This is your sister, Amnon. Are your best friends ones that will point you to Christ? Are your closest friends those who believe God's word? And then lastly, there's necessary instruction here concerning the need for God's redeeming grace. You see, there's clear evidence here of the sins of one generation impacting the next. What is the clear message of chapter 13? I'd suggest to you the clear message of chapter 13 is your children must be born again. Your grandchildren must be born again. We do not pass grace along to our children naturally. That is, godliness is not inherited. Sin is inherited, meaning we're born with our parents' sinful nature. Amnon was an evil, unregenerate man. He was like the wicked man of Psalm 10 who lies in wait like a lion ready to ambush his prey. I entitled this message tonight, Like Father, Like Son, because Amnon is behaving just like David. What he wants, he'll take by force, no matter what God's word says, no matter what roadblock is put up in front of him. Amnon's greatest need, so as to not walk down David's path, was that he needed to be born again. He needed a new heart. Amnon needed, most of all, God's redeeming grace to break through and rescue him. And your greatest need in all the world is grace. The greatest need of your children and your grandchildren is grace. Your greatest need is not that your desires aren't being fulfilled and they need to be fulfilled. Your greatest need is not that you have desires that need to be unleashed. It's not that you can't do what you want to do. It's that you need to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. May God's word tonight act as a searchlight for our souls. Truly, each one of us can say as we read this passage, as we read this sorry mess, each one of us can say, there, but for the grace of God go I. There, but for the grace of God is my house. You see, left without grace, left to ourselves, left to our own sinful desires, we would all be in the same place as Amnon. But thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Do I call you tonight to cry out to what you need the most? Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight and thank you that you're a God of grace, that you do not deal with us as our sins deserve. Thank you that you offer grace greater than all of our sin and foolishness. Father, we pray that you would come tonight and lead us again to Christ and equip us for the living of these days where there is so much sinful folly all around us, that we would not be led into it. Mold and shape our thoughts to be after your word. And equip your people, Lord. Lead us every day to the gospel and our need for grace. Bless now this evening offering. Use these gifts and tithes and offerings to build your church, to bring others to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.